You have to excuse us. The JV team is on today. So apologize for that. I'd like to introduce Sam, if you would like to come on up. I don't know as far as how many of you have been here long enough to have met Sam and Connie before, but they have been on the field for quite a long time. Berean has been a supporting church, you said, since 77? Since 1977. They've been part of our Berean family for a very long time, but they haven't been back here that often. So this is a rare treat for us to be able to have veteran missionaries be back on the field. They've been in Brazil the entire mission, their entire time as missionaries, and they have been involved in many, many different church plants, seeing many Brazilians come to know Christ and discipling many of the people there and being able to turn the what was church plants over to Brazilians, and now it's a totally run Brazilian church. And so I know that they've been involved in many other things. I don't want to steal his thunder as he comes and gives more about the ministry and what he's been called to do and just what God has laid on his heart. So, Sam, turn it over to you.
Thank you. Am I duly on? Good. I'm technologically challenged, so no telling what's going to happen next. Good morning. Can I talk to you in Portuguese? Would that be okay? We've just been gone for a month from Brazil, and words still do not come readily in English, so there may be a little Portuguese mixed in today. Hopefully you won't suffer too much. It's just been only since 04 that I had lunch with your pastor, breakfast or lunch, can't remember, and he came up to where we were staying, and Connie didn't get to say hi, and we haven't been back since 07, actually. 04, I was here, the year my dad passed away. And then 07, we were up in Boundbrook, and pastor came up. I think he was still the youth pastor in 07. Anyways, so we had lunch together, and Connie didn't even get to say hello. And I don't know that we've really had much chance to meet pastor's wife. So we get her exclusive today instead of him, so that's kind of nice. And we are actually in the transition of leaving Brazil and coming to the States permanently, and that as of September 1st, we will be retired from being career missionaries. And emotionally, we don't want to go there too much, but that's our reality. So we have just a short 5-minute presentation to kind of give you a feel for where we've been the last couple, 3 years. We have lived mainly in the northeast of Brazil, but the last 3 or 4, we've been in a city called Curitiba. I'm sure you've all been there on vacation. Have any of you ever heard of Foz de Iguaçu? Iguaçu Falls. Well, I don't want to yank your chain, but it's bigger than Niagara Falls. There are 100 continuous falls, and it's in the state we live in, so it gets a lot of tourists, and including Americans. But that's where we are. We're down south, where we've been the last few years, and it's a lot cooler, kind of like your weather right here. So, without insulation. So, if you we'll go ahead and just let you see that. Don't need to tell you what it's going to tell you, right? So we'll let that go.
Hi there. This is Aquiles coming to you to speak a little bit about our lives here in Brazil during all these years. 43 years ago, about this time, Connie and I flew from St. Louis to northeast Brazil and landed in Recife, Pernambuco. What an experience that was. There we spent 18 years of our lives in church planning and raising our three children who are now adults and all married. 30 plus years after we left Recife, the Oasis Baptist Church continues to grow and expand its ministry all over the city and the state. For the last 20 years, Pastor Boanerges has invested in missions, sending out missionaries from the church, investing heavily in discipleship, small groups, and a great deal of leadership development. In 1999, we felt the need to move on, and we located to the city of San Luis Maranhão. It was there that Connie began to flourish and find her own personal niche of ministry. And for over 10 years, Connie spread a ministry of life recovery all over San Luis and even beyond into many of the northeastern states of Brazil. But after spending 10 years as a co-pastor to a really fine Brazilian pastor, I felt God leading me to concentrate what energies I still had on men's needs and men's ministry. So, After much deliberation, we left San Luis and moved here to the city where we live now, Curitiba, Paraná. And here's where we've been investing all our lives heavily the last 4 years, both in men and women, leaders and aspiring ones. You know what? It would take a whole sheet of paper, I think, just to list their names. I would like just to share for the next few moments some of the places we've been just last year and the things we've done in serving the Lord here in the Curitiba, Paraná area and beyond.
As a couple,
words cannot express our gratitude
for your many years of faithful support to us as a family.
The fruit of our ministry
is yours as well.
May our testimony encourage you
to continue believing in and supporting missions and missionaries for the years to come.
Thank you so much.
That's hard to watch. Sorry about that. It's only the second time I've looked at it, so it's been a month since I've looked at it, so it kind of makes us very homesick for where we just left. Usually I like to give, in the past I've given books to every church and to the pastor to say thank you and try to bless him in some way, and once in a while even to the pastor's wives, but this time I don't have the means to do that. But we do have a plaque that we want to leave for the church, and to say thank you for all these years. And we're not sure what will happen after September. We hope that some of our churches and individuals will stay with us, because we're discovering that it's not quite so easy to live in the United States. But I'm going to ask Connie to come up and the pastor's wife and let her receive this in the name of the church. And it's we have a fellow I discipled for 2 years who owns an acrylic business, and he made these for me. So they're really quite nice. So it's at least a way of saying thank you.
Part of our ministry, and so we just want to say thank you so much for all
I'm mushy, so I hope you can handle that. If you have your Bible, we're going to look at a passage very familiar to some of us anyways, in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And I've entitled this, The Call of God. So I trust that God can speak to you like he spoke to me when I was preparing this and getting ready for being here at your church. I asked the pastor what translation he used, so I'm not using the New King James, and I'm not using the NIV, which I kind of prefer. Oops. It may be Pastor Bill. Is it okay if I take that? Pastor Bill? No, not Pastor Bill. Who is this? Yes, sir. Hello, Jehovah. How are we doing today? Hey, I don't know what you're doing up there, but this is not a good moment for me. I'm trying to speak here this morning at Berean Baptist Church. You can see where I'm at, can't you? What? You want me to have a new plan for what's going to happen in our life down the road now that we're at that stage? What is your plan? You want me to go somewhere else? Away from where we're used to? That doesn't sound too interesting. Oh, well, I know it's what you want, but I'm just telling you right up front here. It doesn't sound too inviting, to be honest. Do you know how old I am? Change place of living? Change all my background? I'm just barely getting settled here. Lord, I think we need to talk this over a little bit more. Yeah, I know. I'm going to talk about that this morning, but am I supposed to think about this passage in light of my own life, too? Oh, I see. Okay, well, we'll talk later, okay? Because I really don't want to hold these people up all that much longer. Yeah, we'll get back to you. Thanks. That was a quickie. Hopefully, we won't hear from him for a while. Well, maybe we will hear from him a whole lot this morning, hopefully. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And I'm sure some of you at least are probably familiar with these verses. And it's often called, you know, the Abrahamic covenant. But I want to look at it from the perspective of how God calls. And obviously he does that in very unique ways sometimes, right? I don't know if he's ever called you on your cell phone, but that happens once in a while. Now the Lord said to Abraham, verse 1, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Amen? It's a very unique passage, and I don't know if you've looked at it from the perspective of what God has to say about calling, but that's what we're going to do this morning, how God calls. So if you would just lower your head for a moment and hope your cell phone's not on like mine was, and let's just ask the Lord to speak to us today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here. It's been such a long time since Connie and I have been together here at the church, and many things have happened over the last decade or so since we were last here in the area. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in the lives of the people in front of us and the lives of Pastor Bill, the young people this weekend. And we ask that you might continue to speak to us. May we hear your voice clearly this morning, because we understand and believe very deeply, Lord, that you are in the business of calling and calling us. May we hear your call to our heart this morning. We ask you these things in your son's name. Amen. I wanted to look at this passage from the perspective of how God calls or what God calls to. But I want you to notice right up front, just real basically here, God is the one that does the calling. And you know, God is always in the business of taking the initiative with us. I don't know if you ever spent any time looking at that idea from the perspective of Scripture, but just let me remind you of a couple of things, stories maybe you might be familiar with. Think about a boy who's probably a pre-adolescent, and he goes to bed, I assume, and he has a dream. And in that dream, he sees in a metaphorical way that he is going to be honored later on in his life, and it really excites him. And he comes to the dinner, the breakfast table, and shares it with his brothers, and it doesn't exactly excite them because he's the young buck of the family. He's the youngest in the family, and the youngest aren't always appreciated by the elders, brothers. But that's not the end of the story, because a few weeks later, I think, he has another dream, and it's even more elaborate, and even Dad is honoring him in a very unique way. You know who that is, right? His name is Joseph. But who was it that took the initiative to call and speak to him? It was God. Joseph didn't do the initiating. It was God. Then we think about another story that I like a lot because of the child that came out of her story. It was a woman who had a barren womb, married to a man who actually had two wives. Her name was Anna. And Anna was really distraught about the fact that she was getting it thrown in her face by her husband's other wife, that she didn't have any children. And children were definitely a sign of blessing to the Jewish families in those days. So she went up to the temple or to the tabernacle, and she prayed desperately that God would hear her and allow her to have a child. Well, actually, what the passage says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is that God had closed Sarah's womb. See, God was in the initiative of getting getting Anna's attention so that she would call out to him. But it was God that did that. God was taking the initiative. When you think about her son who came along, and I liked the name of her son because it's my name, and he was just a young boy living in the temple with Eli. One night, he also gets a call from God, and God calls to him three times before he recognizes that it's God's call. But God was always taking the initiative with those people. I'd like to think also about the time that David was anointed king long before he actually became, in fact, king. And God had told Samuel that he ought to go down to Jesse's house and look up one of his sons, Jesse's sons, as many sons, because he was going to be the next king. So God was always using circumstances, situations with young and old, and calling people out. And you know, God does the same thing today. I like to think just one more that's in the Bible here also in the story of Abraham, that when God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember what he did first? He sent three angels, and one of them was probably an epiphany of Jesus Christ, and he went and visited Abraham. And Abraham was stirred and motivated by that visit to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. But it was God taking the initiative to involve us, involve others in that situation. Just really briefly, I remember one Sunday morning, a young lady who was the daughter of a retired pastor, and her and a boy, towhead, blonde-headed kid, were sitting on the very back row as far away from the pulpit you could possibly get. Actually, it was the deacon's row in that church. And during the last part of the service, she turned to that 8-year-old boy and said, "I want to tell you what happened in my home just recently." And she told how her father had led her to Christ because she told him that she realized her need for Jesus Christ. And she turned to that 8-year-old boy and said, "You know what? You need to do the same thing." That 8-year-old boy was me. You know, it took me a long time to understand that because that church didn't do a real good job of follow-up. And I went forward that Sunday during an invitation. But it was God taking the initiative to speak into my life. I don't know what your story's been like, but I'm sure that if you look back a little bit, you can see there's been certain points in your life when God was stepping in, calling to you, calling and trying to get your attention, and hopefully achieving that. But he might have used other people to do that, and that's what he's done many times, is in some of these stories. Or even like in some cases, he may even use dreams in that sort of sense. But in reality, all throughout our lives, not just at conversion, but all throughout our lives, God has taken the initiative, calling us, seeking to get our attention. Have you thought about maybe that God was trying to get your attention this week somewhere? Trying to call out to you through your circumstances, through a voice of someone else, through what was going on in your life? Just recently, we brought our things back from Brazil for the first time, and it was quite an experience. I don't recommend moving. I don't recommend it at all, especially not from one country to the next. And I spent several agonizing nights trying to bring that container up to the United States, trying to get it here by my anxieties and my concerns. But one particular night on a Saturday going to Sunday, it was about 2-3 weeks ago, I just couldn't sleep. And so I talked with the Lord quite a bit about that container. And I said, Lord, we got to have that container here before March 1st. Because March 1st, we're flying to New Jersey, and we already have our tickets. And, you know, as I look back on that now, I felt like I was taking the initiative. But in reality, God knew what was happening, and God wanted my attention, and God allowed me to have the problem, so it forced me to look to him for help. And the very next day, I got a phone call on Monday morning, and the fellas in Miami told me that the container was going to come off the ship in Long Beach, California, and get to our house that week, which it did on Friday, about 2 weeks ago, just recently. Was that a week ago? Week ago, nine days ago. I want you to understand that if I've come to understand this sense of call, the importance of call in our lives, I think there are three basic calls that God does into our lives. And the first one, obviously, is the call to salvation. And God definitely wants us to hear his voice and hear the voice of his son about being called to him and asking him to be our personal savior. But beyond that, there's also the call to sanctification. That's part of what God does, the purifying and the transforming of our lives so that we are molded step by step, inch by inch, decision by decision, change by change, so we become more Christ-like. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul talks about the idea that we, with unveiled face, go before the Lord, and he changes us from glory to glory. But that means we actually have to expose ourselves. We have to show God who we really are, admit who we really are, so that process of sanctification can take place. Because God is calling everyone in this room who has been saved to the call of sanctification. No one is excluded. The third call is sometimes gets missed. Maybe sometimes we don't understand that God has one other call for all of us. And that's the call, like we saw in this passage in Genesis 12, the call to service. Or you might say the call to mission, or I like to say the call to a life purpose. You know, God is calling us to follow him, but it's not just to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but it's also have a sense of, I have a given purpose on this life that God wants me to fulfill. And I've had a joy of working with men quite often in Brazil, and one of the things I discovered through my experiences with mentoring and coaching, many men don't have a real sense of their life purpose. And they really just have a good 9 to 5 job or 44-hour work week, which is typical in Brazil. But their lives don't really have a sense of direction of what they're really here on this planet Earth for, other than just taking care of their jobs. So God calls us into salvation. God is calling out to us through our problems even that bring us to Christ. God calls us to sanctification, and then he also calls us to service. Where are you in relationship to calling, God's calling? I don't expect God's going to call you on your cell phone. That was pure illustration, okay? But God definitely wants us to hear his voice on a regular basis. The second issue, or the passage that calls my attention in this passage, is that God's call to Abraham was to embark on a journey. That's that very idea of sanctification. We often think about that whole story that Abraham had to leave his home and leave his family, and it's like, well, that's not exactly what I want to do in my life, or think that that's what means to be spiritual necessarily. But really, if you think about it, God is leading all of us in a journey. Do you know what's going to happen in your life 12 months from now? Does anybody in the room have a clue what's going to happen 12 months from now? How about next month? Does anybody know what's happening next month? Does anybody here have a clue of what's going to happen tomorrow? Except maybe a bill that you know you got to pay before you get to work on tomorrow. Well, how about this afternoon? You see, God has called all of us on a journey that we have no control over. And we think many times about Abraham's great challenge, and it was a great challenge, to leave his home, didn't have a GPS, didn't have a Google map to help him to get there, and God said, I want you to go somewhere, and I'll tell you when you've got there. Well, life is not so much about the destination as it is about the journey. You know, God, through all of Abraham's life, was using his journey to bring him closer to himself and to bring him into a life that was more modeling who Christ is in his life. And that's what God wants to do in your life and my life as well. And, you know, only God could tell him when he'd arrived. In that case, there was a geographic address, but even that was always tentative because he moved around quite a bit inside that inside that experience. So just think about it. The road of life is full of surprises. It's full of turns. It's full of bends we can't see, we can't imagine. It's both good bends and not so good. When you get older, you only have the bends anyways. That was a joke, by the way. In reality, none of us knows what's coming next. None of us does. Three mornings ago, I slept on a young person's bed because I kept hitting my head on a eave of a bedroom where I was sleeping, and I woke up with back pain, and I thought, oh my goodness, it has to be the mattress. So I slept on the carpet that night, and last night I was in agony, and I was hurting, and this morning I discovered I have shingles on my back. Well, thank you, but do we know that's coming? I mean, anybody send us a message? You ever notice about funerals, people always die when it's not really the right timing for us to go visit their funeral? But life is like that. Life is kind of like funerals. They really don't come on schedule, the issues that happen in our life. Do you think we ever truly arrive at the destination that we ought to be getting to in this life? I spent quite a long time dealing with serious heart issues. I have arrhythmia. I have a defibrillator pacemaker. And for about a year, I really struggled with God about that, and I felt like, God, what have I done wrong? I have a brother who's obese. He's morbidly obese. God, do it to him, not to me. What did I do? You know, I've been serving you all these years, and it took me a long time to wrap my head and my heart around that issue. But, you know, heaven is not punishment. Amen? Heaven is not punishment. You know, I want to stay around a while. But God is not preparing something for us in the future that's going to be bad. It's going to be marvelous, correct? But somehow we want to hold on to this life. But do we want to hold on to this life for what reason? That's the real issue here. What is your journey? Where is your journey taking you? What are you doing with your journey as God allows you to continue on the planet Earth? His calling is for us to become more like himself in the journey. His calling is for us to be changed, transformed by him on this journey, and those that are around us to feel the effect of that. I found a quote, and I think it's from John Ortberg, but I can't guarantee it, but this is a very interesting little statement. Somebody said it. The greatest gift that God can receive from our life probably is not the successes and victories we achieve, but the person we become. Can I say that again? The greatest gift that God can receive from our lives or from your life probably is not the successes and victories you achieve, but the person you become. And when I thought about that phrase, when I read it the first time, I thought about the fact that I wanted to make a difference in Brazil. I wanted to leave a vision of men's ministry specifically. I wanted to leave a vision of certain things about mentoring and investing in young leaders and also older leaders. But it's more about the values involved in that and what my life said into the lives of those I was working with. Not so much whether I left a great model or I left something that's going to go on for a long time. A few short years ago, Kai and I were on vacation in a city we love a lot for vacations called Fortaleza. I don't know if you heard of it or not. I recommend that place for vacation sometime. And we were in a remote little area close to Fortaleza. It wasn't actually Fortaleza. And we were in this little area that had chalets that were made with almost like tin roofs. They were, during the day, they were kind of hot, but during at night, very cool. And the owner was a German, actually, and we had monkeys through the trees. It was quite a nice little experience. But we were getting close, maybe 5 years out from this point in our life, maybe a little more than that, 6 years. And I was really wrestling on that vacation. I said, God, what am I supposed to be doing to get ready for retirement? What should I be doing with myself? Lord, give me some insight about how I should prepare for that. And I kind of wrestled 2 or 3 days with the Lord about that as we were resting there and vacationing. And finally, one morning, God said, Sam, leave that with me. You're worried about something. You're concerned about something a little bit too early. You have no idea what's going to happen in the next few years. And I didn't. I had no idea what God was going to do in our lives the next few years. Well, it just so happens that last February, we came up in the prospect of looking for a place to live in close to where our son lives, an area we'd never been in before. I also recommend this place for vacation, but we're going to live there. It's called Arizona. And we're in a town called Prescott Valley now, basically. I mean, we're not there, but we are there, something like that. And as we were coming up, I started getting out my little notebook and figuring out all the pieces of our retirement that we have from State Farm and from the mission and from investment, and we have some rental property. And when I put it on paper, I go, oops, it's not there. It's just not going to be enough for us to live on. And for 6 solid months, I'm confessing, okay? For 6 solid months, I said, God, this just ain't going to work. And we're talking about last year, 2015. And I said, Lord, I just don't understand. How in the world are you going to get this all together? And it created a tremendous amount of fretting. I wouldn't call it anxiety. Let's call it fretting, okay? And for 6 solid months, I focused my devotional life on the book of Psalms. I said, Lord, we've got to combat this problem, because if I don't, I'm going to be swallowed up by my anxieties and my frets, my fearfulness. And I finally came to peace in the month of June, I think it was. In the month of July, one of our largest supporters in Illinois told us they were going to drop us the 1st of January this year. But you know what? I was already at peace with the Lord, because I understood that my journey is in His hands. I have no control over the journey. I can certainly need to be careful. I need to think wisely. I'm not going to get myself in deep debt or whatever. But God has to be ultimately in charge of my journey, just like He was in charge of Abraham's journey, taking him where God intended for him to be. And you know, each of us is on a unique journey that's different from the other. Sometimes we want to compare journeys. Sometimes we want to compare stories. But your uniqueness is what God is really quite professional at, knowing how to take you inside your circumstances and your situations. That's a very, very special thing to come into contact with, to come into reality with. The third thing I want to look at about God's call is that God called Abraham to bless others. You think about the idea that God said, you know, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to have a lot of descendants. It's going to be wonderful. You're going to have a homeland where there's going to be a lot of people. But the whole focus of that blessing on Abraham was so that all the nations could be blessed. That's what it says in that passage we just read a few moments ago. And I think what's unique about that is that's kind of the idea of the third call, the call to service. Abraham was hearing a call from God who actually included all three, kind of wrapped up into one, that God was saying, I'm calling you to a purpose that goes beyond just being a farmer, Abraham. It goes beyond just being a rancher. It goes beyond taking care of a bunch of sheep or taking care of whatever animals he had, because he had a lot. But it went beyond just focusing on his own family and just focusing on his own comfort. You think about it for a minute. I'm almost 70. I'm 69. And God called Abraham when he was 75. Let that sink in for a minute. 75. You know, God's calling on our lives to life's purpose is not tied to a specific stage of our life. God doesn't call us just when we're young. He doesn't call us when we're middle-aged. And He doesn't just call us when we're older. God's purpose in our life may not be discovered until we're older. But God is interested, just like with Abraham, in calling us out to be in service to others, to be a blessing to others. I think of two aspects of that just briefly. We'll just mention them. First of all, it's through his offspring. And that took another 25 years. I can't imagine Connie getting pregnant 25 years from now, but that's what happened with Sarah, right? And we're just enjoying grandkids, right? You know, that old saying is, if I knew grandkids were so good, I'd have had them first. So we enjoy being grandparents, but I don't know that we want to be parents again, to be honest. But God said, I want to bless you so that you might bless others through your offspring. And, you know, there's no getting around it. One of the reasons why we're living now, we're going to live in Prescott Valley, is we want to be close to a son that we're not close to in many ways, not just geographically. Because family is really important. And I don't know what you do with your children, I don't know what stage of life your children are at, but if you haven't figured this out, let me tell you this, you never stop being parents. And our children need our modeling, and they need our life to speak into their life. And they desperately need to know that we are wanting to bless them by the way we raise them. I don't know if you caught it, because the slides go by pretty fast. I do a lot of workshops for men and women based on the father wound. And the reason I do that is because fathers traditionally are so absent in the family. And I was an absent dad who was very involved in ministry and neglected my children for a long time, especially through their younger years. But God wants us, like he says in a very classic verse, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from him. And children are not something that we should look upon as a cross to bear or a problem to have to deal with. There is a word in Portuguese for adolescents that calls them, I don't even know how you translate that, aborrecente, the idea that they're abusive. You can't deal with them. And adolescents aren't easy to deal with. But children, we need to see them as God's gift to us, for us to invest in and give ourselves to help bring them along so that they can also honor God in their own lives. And just one other verse, Proverbs 17. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. See, it goes two ways. And God, you know, one of the things that I've discovered is that family is so crucial in our society. And if there's anything that's causing our society to fall apart, it's family. I'm sorry, it's not Washington. I'm sorry, it's not the public school system. It's the families of our own country. And that's true in Brazil. And it's just majorly obvious because families are so disconnected and so torn apart. 51% of all kids will go to bed tonight without dad in their home in America. 51%. After 12 months of divorce, children only see their birth father, once a year. And so God has called us to be a blessing into our families and especially our children. And secondly, so obviously that needs to be a priority. But secondly, God wanted Abraham to be a blessing to others through his life. And it says, you will be a blessing and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham found, besides being a sheep herder and a farmer, that he had a purpose in life that was changing his entire focus and direction of his life. He no longer would simply be just that, but his life experiences would now intersect and interact in a meaningful way with the lives of other people. What he didn't know was who those people would be. You know, you don't have control over who your neighbors are, do you? You don't have control over who your kid's going to interact with in school. But they're your mission field. That's where you are supposed to be in service and finding your life's purpose with the people God allows you to come in contact with. I had a friend in Recife who was a dear brother, raised on the mission field, and he's now a missionary. And he carries around a 3x5 card in his shirt pocket. And on that shirt pocket is the man's name at the bread store where he goes, the same bread store every day, the man who pumps his gas every time he gets gas, and several people of that fashion. He purposes to go to the same institution so that he can build some sort of measure of rapport. And he has their name on there, and he prays for them on a regular basis because he sees that as part of his service. Not only is he a pastor and a missionary, but he sees that his connection with people ought to be meaningful in a way to serve and have a focus. Have you heard God's call in your life for a higher purpose? I've got a burden to be a mentor, a coach out in Arizona with men there as the Lord makes it possible. But you know, God hasn't just called you men and women to a 9-to-5. And I understand that's not even probably a good accurate expression anymore about our job world. But his calling on our life is to always be tied to influencing and blessing others around us. There's just no way around it. It's not just because I'm 69 years of age that I've had these thoughts, but God showed me a long time ago, Sam, your greatest legacy is the people you've invested your life in. After 43 years, I can honestly say that the legacy that I have left in Brazil, I'm going to put it up on a slide one of these days, I haven't had time to get it done yet, are just the names of the people that we've had the privilege of investing in. See, the reason it brings tears to my eyes to see those pictures, and I have a feeling Connie was probably wiping a few off of her face as well, is because those people became part of our lives and we became part of their lives. And it's people that we've learned to care about and to know that they have real needs and they need us as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. But it also includes direct involvement with people, not just the indirect way, how you saw me many times speaking or Connie speaking. I thought it might be appropriate just to take about 4 or 5 minutes here and let Connie tell you a story, because she's been very, very much hands-on as I have in investing in people, especially women. And I'd like you hear one story at least that she can tell. She's got a jillion of them, so if you can bear with us. Can this come on?
Wow, you look different from up here.
Better looking, right? Stand up here, shorty.
One of the ladies that you saw in very quickly on the slides is someone that I mentored through our leadership training program in the church, and today she is in Lebanon. She's ministering to refugees, the Syrian refugees, mostly children and from Muslim homes, and she has fallen in love with them. But that's just one of the people that I've had the privilege of speaking into their lives. But more recently, this last year, I spent the year teaching restoration to the senior saints at the church. And along with that, we invited some people that could not come at night because we have a full-blown ministry at night, but a lot of women or a lot of working people couldn't come at night, so they would come during the day. And I was going to a retreat, found an empty spot on the bus that was taking us to the retreat called the Victorious Life Retreat. And I sat down, and this girl next to me, she was a young woman. Come to find out, she was 27 at that time, now is 28. She's a nutritionist, lost her job. She was living 12 hours away from her parents. Her marriage had broken up, and she was in depression. So just started a conversation with her, and when I found out that to her life wasn't worth living, I decided that the Lord spoke to me and said, stick to her. So during that retreat, I stuck with her and introduced her to someone that could give her a job. I introduced her to the leader of a young adult small group, and I invited her to my Wednesday afternoon small group after the big teaching session. And she came. I was surprised, a beautiful young woman. She came. And gradually her story came out in the group. The week before she had gone on the retreat, she had gone out to buy a gun. And she was going to kill herself. But she didn't have the money to buy the bullets. She got the gun, but she couldn't buy the bullets. And in desperation, she went to the church, heard about the retreat, went to the retreat, and gradually over this past year, she has become more involved. She has come to faith. It has been a gradual process. And another girl in the afternoon class that I was also mentoring on a different level, on a leadership level, she volunteered to disciple her. And Diana is her name. She came to me and she said, can I ask you something? I said, sure, what is it? She said, what is discipleship? Delilah wants to disciple me, but I have no idea what that is. So when I told her, I said, it's a basic first steps in the Christian life. And generally speaking, it leads up to your baptism. Oh, baptism, not for me. I'm not ready for that yet. Well, I just want you to know, this last Sunday, she got baptized. Two of the ladies in my group were baptized this last Sunday, and we were privileged to watch it on YouTube because the service was televised. And Diana, now when she goes out to walk her dog, she's full of life now. She goes out to walk her dog. She doesn't say, come on, Skipper, let's go out for a walk. She says, come on, Skipper, let's go talk to God. And she's praying for her ex-husband. Her ex-husband came to her baptism, and they are beginning to communicate. So I'm praying for her marriage that it might get back together. But God is working, and I praise him for the privilege. You know, you've been a part of that, but it's been my privilege to be able to work with his people. So thank you so much again.
Thanks, honey. Dan should give your wife the microphone. She can preach. But I wanted kind of to share that story, not in any way to serve as a, how would you call it, a burr in your saddle, but more to say that's what happens when you get your life involved in somebody else's life. It just so happens we're missionaries. And it wasn't because we were missionaries. It was that God allowed us to have that input into people's lives in our local church. I wasn't on staff there. We just gave of ourselves. I was trying to do ministry outside the church. But that's the way that God allowed us to be involved with other people, in Connie's case, with a bunch of women. Just might mention as a footnote, I've only met one Delilah in all my life in Brazil. And no, people don't usually get that name. But Delilah was mentored by Connie for 2 years. And she was the one that was discipled, Dione, that got baptized last Sunday. So just think about the fact that God's call in our life is not tied to a given location necessarily. It's tied to the journey where we're at. And think about it for a minute. Joseph was a pre-adolescent when God first called him through his dreams. And Noah was probably a retired carpenter, would be my guess. I don't have any inspiration on that, but that's good perspiration, biblical perspiration. Call that Samuelology. I think he was probably a retired carpenter. Moses was 80 when God called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Jeremiah wasn't even born yet, and God called him. You ever read Jeremiah chapter 1? And Samuel was just a mere child when God called him to prophesy over Israel and, unfortunately, the family of Eli. God can call any of us to a life purpose at any stage of our life. There's a book by, two or three books by a man that I like a lot. It's written for men, but it's not masculine, and that's pure sense of the word. His name is Bob Buford, and he's got a book, think back in English now. I can't remember. All I can think of is in Portuguese. But it's the idea about turning your story around in the second part of your life. And he compares this to a soccer game or to a game with two quarters, two halves. And many of us don't figure out life in the first half of our life. And we go into the halftime and go in and get regrouped with the coach to figure out how to win the second half of the game. Doesn't that happen a few times? And many of us are probably there, close to there if we're not there. Some of us may already be back into the game in the second half. But you know, when you look in Scripture, you can only find one or two exclusive stories of somebody who played the first half and the second half well. There's only one or two. Most people either got the first half right or the second half of the game right. So I don't know where you're at in your stage of life, if you're in the first half of the game or the second half, as far as the chronological part of it. But God is interested in your responding to his call. The problem is, like Jacob, sometimes God calls us and we pretend that we're listening or we act like we're listening. But it takes 20-some years later, like it did with Jacob, for God finally yanks our chain and we finally wake up to recognize that he is calling us and we have to come down to grips with dealing with what he's calling us to. But I just want you to think about it for a minute. God's teaching methods always reflect our very own personal circumstances. Think about, we'll just use Abraham for an example because that makes it easiest. Famine in Palestine, crisis in Palestine, relative conflict with his nephew, marital tensions and conflict with his wife Sarah, delay in God's promise 25, 26 years before God finally answered. God was using all those circumstances to bring Abraham to change in his life, to transformation. How about you? Are there any lessons that God's been teaching you or trying to teach you recently? Learning to forgive when others misuse, mistreat, or never ask forgiveness? How about learning to let go of prized, hard-earned possessions? How about learning how to care for others in need? How about learning to express gratitude and thanks to God regularly, despite the circumstances? How about learning to make worship a priority in your life? How about learning to trust God during a long waiting period, maybe like Abraham? How about learning to intercede for others who are less than godly, like maybe Sodom and Gomorrah, or certainly Lot and his family? How about learning to place God's will and his glory as your highest priority? I had a professor in Bible college that used an expression that he said was from the Orient, and he said it like this: too soon old, too late wise. One of my discoveries is that many times along the journey, I thought I've understood something, but it really hadn't gotten very deeply ingrained into my life. And God is going to take my journey to bring those things into further to greater light and to greater depth in my life because he wants my life to reflect his son. I think that's the same in your life, isn't it? Isn't God many times taught you something that you kind of understood here, but it didn't get down to here? Has that ever happened with you? You can act like you're human. Don't put that Sunday morning service look on right now, okay? There's a man I enjoy his books an awful lot. I think he just passed away recently. I think you'll know his name. Brennan Manning. Ever heard of that man? Brennan Manning was a converted Catholic monk, and he wrote probably 20 books at least. I don't know. I've got about 10 of them, I think. And one time in one of his books, I think it's called, I can't think in English sometimes. I remember the name in Portuguese. He went to his spiritual mentor, and he said, "Can you describe to me the Christian life in a paragraph or a sentence? I want you to get it, you know, boil it all down just to make it real concise." He said, "Brennan, I can boil it down to two words." He said, "What is it then?" "Trusting God." The Christian life is more about trusting God than anything else. And you know what? Obedience takes time to really get ingrained and developed in our life. I used some material out of Bentonville, Arkansas, several years in Brazil, that we translated. The author helped me get it done, and it's called Influencers. And one of the key concepts in the first part of the course, it takes a school year, kind of about 9 months, is looking at four concepts about God, and we look at verses of Scripture, and we look at four key thoughts about God. Very simple. God knows, God cares, God can, God will. You know what I discovered working with men is that most of us know those ideas, but we know them here and don't know them here. It's one thing to understand intellectually. It's one thing to understand with our human intelligence that God knows, God cares, God can, and God will. But it's another thing to be in the nitty-gritty of life struggling with something, whatever it is, and really believe and trust God that he knows, that he cares, that he can, and that he will do something about it. Now, what God will do will not always be what we want him to do or what we'd like for him to do, but God is very much interested in your journey. And he's very much interested in taking your journey and using your circumstances and using your difficulties to bring you into more Christ-likeness and to bring you into complete trust with him. I learned a long time ago that one of the challenges I have is just a very simple illustration. It's doing this with the things that I hold dearly. Have you learned to open your hand around some things that you want to control? Some things that you want to be different than they are? A child that's wayward? A marriage that hasn't gone the way you wanted it to go? A financial situation that's not really blessing you in your circumstances, living with unemployment, living with some sort of strained relationship of somebody that won't forgive or won't ask forgiveness. Learning to let go and learning to trust God. I take two verses very seriously, and we'll use these in closing. It's over in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. I don't think that verse means that we're never anxious. I think that verse means when you're anxious, do something about it. Anxiety and fretting is part of our human nature. And God does not want us to live being controlled by our circumstances. But what does the rest of that verse say? You know that verse? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with, that's a big word, isn't it? Let your requests be made known unto God. And then I love the next verse, don't you? You know what it says? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. You see, I can't change my circumstances. I have no control over my journey, but I have control how I respond to it and how I let God use my journey to make me more Christ-like. Because there's two real basic things here about our Christian life. God has called you to be like his son, and God wants to get glory out of your life through your circumstances. So giving into that and opening our hands and trusting God, I think that's really what the journey is all about. I don't know where you're at today. I have no idea what sort of things you might be struggling with, what sort of things God might be calling you to do. But I just invite you to think about that this morning and consider whether there's something God's asking you to truly turn over to Him and trust Him with, or to just resolve the fact that I recognize that I am truly frustrated and fussing about something that God really wants me to turn the control over to Him. Would you bow your head just in a moment of prayer? I don't know who you are, and I don't really know much about what's going on in anybody's life in this room, but I know one thing. God knows you intimately, and God cares about you intimately. And God's call on your life is first to be His child, second to be like His Son, and thirdly is to serve others and bring them to know who the Son you know. Not just through salvation, not just through evangelism, though certainly that should be part of it, but because your life is so changed that you want to give of yourself to others. How is God working in your life right now? Can you look at something very specifically and say, you know what, this is a real burr in my saddle. This is something I really have been wrestling with. And nobody necessarily knows about it, or maybe some people do. But deep down inside of my heart, the journey is not what I wanted it to be. Where I'm at this moment on my journey is not exactly where I want it to be. I don't know if you can get it resolved today in a church service. God is definitely in the business of keep knocking at our door, keep calling to us through other people. He can call to you through the preacher of the service this morning. But God is going to be relentlessly looking for your response to Him and to say, okay, Lord, I'll trust you for where you're going to take me on this journey, even though I have no idea where it's going to go. And I will give this over to you. You know, growth doesn't happen in huge chunks. It usually happens in small pieces. Silly illustration, but you know how you eat an elephant? One biteful at a time. You know how your life gets changed? One step at a time. Lord, we come to you really quite exposed. We come to you without a veil on our face because we can't hide who we are, even though sometimes we do from others. But we can't hide who we are from you. You know, Lord, how much I struggled last year. I made it such a focus to want to honor you, to trust you, to thank you. But for 6 months, all I could focus on was how concerned I was about our retirement at the end of this year. And how in the world are we going to survive given the facts and the reality of our situation? And Lord, thank you that the peace of God came into my heart about those circumstances and about our situation, and that is what's ruling and reigning right now in my heart. And Lord, that is what makes a difference in my relationship with you and my relationship with others and even my relationship with myself. So Lord, help us to recognize that the really only peaceful way to live, the only real joyful way to live, is in our surrender to you. And just like Brennan Manning's mentor said, the Christian life is learning to trust God. Lord, may we hear your voice this morning as you call us, as you call into our hearts and respond to you like Abraham and go out and go into the journey that you've given to us to live. We ask you these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.